Praise God. We continue our teaching series. We're teaching on dealing with the human emotion. This morning we are talking about guilt and remorse. Guilt and remorse. In terms of guilt and remorse, is related to sorrow, but sorrow as we define it is the termination of a relationship. When a relationship terminates, whether to an organization, to a people, or to a person, there is some sorrow that is felt. When people depart, were to be with the Lord, there is some measure of sorrow that is felt. And when a friendship ends, there is some measure of sorrow. When there is a sending off, there is a measure of sorrow. But we have to define different degrees and different types of area. And so we have touched on sorrow by itself. This morning we are looking at guilt and remorse. Because guilt and remorse may be accompanied by sorrow. But do you notice this? Whether someone is sorrowful or not over the wrong thing they have done, there is always still guilt. So guilt and remorse may be accompanied by sorrow, but not always true. Even the person who doesn't cry, if they do something wrong and they violate their conscience, they have the experience, emotional experience of guilt, besides the spiritual experience of a condemnation in their conscience. So some people may not cry, they may not be very emotional, and they may not be moved to great repentance, and when they turn back to the Lord, they may not experience a tremendous sorrow. Yet guilt and remorse is a whole realm of emotion that stands by itself. So we're going to look at dealing with those areas, mainly because many Christians who are not perfected do violate their conscience to a certain extent, and although they consider 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 and bring what they have done to God, yet how many Christians have felt that even after they have brought their sins to God, confessed the precious blood of Jesus, they have felt the emotion of guilt and remorse? And some go about and you tell them, hey, Jesus forgives your sins. Why are you still down? They say, I still feel bad about this. And they don't know how to get out of the emotional clutch of remorse. Sometimes people in the worst state could be like Judas Iscariot. The Bible tells us that he does experience remorse, and yet he didn't turn to the Lord. He did not know how to deal with the emotion of remorse. He was only touched in the area of emotions, but he never moved back in the spirit nor in action. And so I believe he died a broken, remorseful, guilt-ridden, and burdened man, condemned to hell. He died full of guilt. He died full of condemnation. He never got out of it, even at his death. What a horrible way to die. And yet many Christians may not be dying physically and may not have died, but yet their soul is dying because of guilt and remorse. Life is being eaten from them. Success is being turned into failure because of a failure in their life that brings guilt into their life. Let's go to God in prayer as we consider how to deal with this kind of emotions. Father, we ask that you grant us grace, you grant us mercy, and you grant a restoration in the hearts and minds of each one of us, in the emotions of each one of us, as we begin to look into your word to deal with condemnation, O Father. For your word says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the law of the Spirit of life. But we know, Father God, there are many still walking in condemnation in spite of confessing the sins before you and claiming 1 John 1 verse 9. And we ask, O God, that you teach your people to walk without condemnation, not just intellectually, not just mentally, but to be able to be healed and cured on their inward man, that they may not just be outwardly free, but they will really sense that freedom in their spirit and rise to the heights that you want them to. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Establish your word, establish your harmonies in our spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, Amen. There are three steps, and we call them steps. When we call something three keys, it means that the three keys may be used in different areas. But when we say three steps, it means that they are always in order. When we say 3 points, it means it could be either number three first, or number two first, or number one first. But when we say there are three steps, we are saying that each step leads to the other. And we are looking at three steps in dealing with the emotion of guilt and remorse. We say that there was one main key to deal with sorrow, and that is psalms and music will restore an inward person's hurt in the area of sorrow and grief. So let's look at an example, and we trace from there in the book of 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. There are three R's when we deal with guilt and remorse. The first is repentance. Because if there is a valid sin, moral failure, condemnation that comes because of violating certain laws or the conscience, there will be no freedom unless there's repentance. Repentance, confession, and all those things that follow along. There must be a turning back to God, which is the first step, to get our guilt and our sin covered under the precious blood of Jesus, calling upon the mercy of God. Without that first step, all the other two are useless. No matter what we try, they will not work and remove guilt and remorse. In chapter 12, David had done a secret sin with Uriah's wife Bathsheba. He had first committed adultery, followed by a plotted murder of Uriah the Hittite. God saw everything and sent a prophet Nathan to rebuke David. When David was reprimanded for that sin, the first thing David said in verse 13, says in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." As long as you say that you're guilty and you understand you're guilty and you accept what your conscience is telling you, you are on the road to freedom. You know that when our conscience tells us we are guilty, we are guilty. But when your emotions tell you that you're guilty, you may not be guilty. When your mind tells you you're guilty, you may not be guilty. But when your conscience tells you you're guilty, you cannot run. God has placed the emotion, the intellect, but most of all, God has placed the conscience in our life to guide us throughout our days on earth. When we stand on the judgment seat of God, the main prime condemnation will come in the area of our conscience, that God will bring it forth. All that is recorded. So when our conscience tells us we are guilty, don't say you're not guilty. Don't say the other person is guilty. You will never be free. Do you know that what David said, "I have sinned," is one of the most difficult statements for a man or a woman to say. When God came to Adam and said, "Adam, why do you do it?" He never said, "I have sinned. The woman you gave me, she made me do it." He never said, "I have sinned." It is far easier to look at the beam or your speck in your brother's eye than to see the beam in your own eye. It's far easier to see the guiltiness of another person than to see your own guiltiness. And as long as Adam said, the woman you gave me, the dog you gave me, the fish you gave me, the bird you gave me, the organization you gave me, the father you gave me, the mother you gave me, the children you gave me, and blame somebody, you will never be free. There are a few words in our English language that are very simple but very hard to say. Few phrases. Among them is the word N-O, no. Just two letters but very difficult to say, especially us Asians. Even our no is said with a yes. The second phrase that's very difficult to say is, I'm sorry. But a very extremely difficult one is, I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. God is not asking Adam about his neighbor. God is asking Adam about himself. Adam said, the woman you gave me. When he came to the woman, she has adopted the same style. The snake you placed in the garden. And God looked at the snake or no one else. The snake may say, the devil made me do it. We realize that this first phrase of David was the healing road to recovery. He says, I have sinned. He did not look at the fact in his brother's eye. He could have blamed circumstances. Some people don't blame other people, but they blame circumstances. Oh, it's just like that. I was born like that. Oh, I was just in that situation. How did you get in the situation? Oh, I was just walking along my palace rooftop and that woman, who asked her to bathe in public news? You know, David could find a lot of excuses. Just that one incident, he could think of many excuses. He could blame the woman. He said, you know, public bathing should have been forbidden. Or he could blame the architect who built his palace too high. So that he peeped across his neighbor's bathroom. Blame somebody. Except taking the blame themselves. There will be no freedom from guilt and condemnation and remorse unless we admit our part of the failure. But to admit our part is to admit two areas, not just one. Because when you say, I have sinned, it is usually sin against somebody or someone. Primarily two directions. Sin against God and sin against other people. Sometimes we have only admitted one direction. Say, God, I have sinned against you. But then we forgot the other direction. That they have sinned against men and against others. It must be a dual direction. Every sin has two directions. It's a violation of the laws of God and God's harmony. And every sin always hurts somebody else. Let's face it. Every sin, whether secret, public, open, private, hurts somebody else directly or indirectly. Somebody else somewhere will be affected by that sin. We cannot run from the fact that every sin is a sin towards God and towards mankind. The prodigal son in the book of Luke chapter 15, Gospel of Luke chapter 15, upon realization of his wrongs, chapter 15, verse 18, he said within himself as he was down in the worst slot in life, living with the pigs in a pigsty, longing for pig's food which he doesn't even have. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. There is a two direction. Sin against God and against his father. David has sinned against God. David has sinned against Bathsheba. David has sinned against Uriah. David has sinned against his nation. All sin is two directional. And David had to admit and say, I am guilty. Which is why 1 John chapter 1 tells us that part of the release from condemnation is in chapter 1 verse 8. We all know 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's not forget verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Before verse 9 is verse 8, which tells us that part of the release and the forgiveness and confession of sin and the relief we feel when God cleanses us is in admitting our sin to God and to man. Some people will only admit it one way. God, I just sinned against you. No, I never sinned against all the others. And you will never get your relief. Every sin is against God and against mankind. We need to admit in both directions. And when God brings to mind how you sin against people, you begin to confess it to him, there will be a cleansing. Why a cleansing? And that cleansing is important. It will change your attitude to people. If you only recognize it unidirectional to God, you will never change even after you confess your sins to God. Why you do not know what you have done to hurt other people? And after, quote unquote, Jesus has forgiven your sins and has cleansed you of your sin against sin, you will go out and do the same thing because you didn't realize what you have done. You didn't realize the hurt you have caused to people. You have only realized that you have sinned against God, not against people. I believe the sin against people needs to be realized too. So that after the confession, after the forgiveness, we will change. We will go out realizing, hey, we have hurt all these people. It's not right. And we become more tender towards them, knowing that we have caused hurt to them. So the cure for the emotion of guilt and remorse is, number one, repentance. Acknowledgement of our sin in two directions, against God and against people. If you do not know how you sin against people, perhaps yours is a private area of sin, ask God. He will show you. He will show you how your very sin has hurt, deprived, and caused grief to other people's lives. Because it caused grief to the heart of our Father. Our Father is perfect. And it caused grief to mankind who is imperfect, and that caused tremendous suffering. The second area, or second step, after the repentance, the confession, the acknowledgement, is the second step, which I call restitution. Now, restitution is not just talking about a thief who stole a piano and then had to return the piano, stole a wallet, had to return a wallet, stole something, tried to restore. It includes that. But when we're talking about restitution, we are talking also about an action done. All psychologists know that when a person sins and violates their conscience or tells a lie, there is an emotional or chemical imbalance that takes place in their body, which is because of this research that a lie detector works. A lie detector works because it can detect small, minute changes in the temperature of the body, in the chemical reaction of the body, in the nervous system of the body, when a person tells a lie. They not only sin against God, against mankind, their own body feels the effect. They sin against themselves too, of the plan that God has for them. And then there is a reaction in their body, there's great tension. The more people sin, the more chemical reactions are in their body, and it will cause tremendous tension in their body that is unbearable. We realize that some of our emotions are linked to the physical body. Some of our emotions are linked to the spirit realm. Our emotions lie in our soul. Some of our emotions are linked to just the soul realm itself or its ability to recall through the intellectual area. Some of our emotions are linked directly to the physical realm. They have tested and they are able to inject a certain substance to a person, and that is why psychiatrists prescribe some of these drugs and pills. Why? Because some of these drugs and pills could give people a certain high, which is the result of drug abuse. Why do people take morphine and drugs? Because it gives them an artificial emotional high. Chemically, it affects their body, and it's felt until their soul area. So there is a relationship between the physical body and our emotions, as much as there's a relationship between the spirit realm and our emotions. So we have here the second area that we call restitution. And we are talking about an act that is done. Why an act? Because when guilt and condemnation is in our life, it affects even the very chemical nature of our body. And it needs some form of relief. Do you know that all of us have our own little judge inside us that judge ourselves? So that when some people have done a sin or a wrong, they subconsciously punish themselves. They give themselves a good spanking to relieve themselves of this feeling of guilt. They punish themselves in some form. Perhaps some people who never took care of their parents, and their parents die in terrible conditions. Then after their parents die, they feel condemned. They feel guilty that they haven't done their part, that they were responsible for their parents' death in some way. What do? The person begins to do strange things, a sort of trying to punish themselves for their parents' death. After they assume the guilt, they punish themselves in physical ways. Perhaps they may become suddenly withdrawn. They refuse to talk to others. Perhaps they may suddenly overnight, you know, turn and have a sudden nature to withdraw from people and begin to go into anorexia nervosa, which is a condition of not wanting to eat food or something. Where a person will punish himself and not just fast, they starve. Or perhaps they would do a punishing kind of work. It's a guilt-driven action that caused them to kill themselves. They have sentenced themselves to death and they are doing it to themselves. If their emotion is not dealt with, it can be tremendously destructive. So restitution involves an action, but it must be a positive action that comes. We must differentiate step one and step two. All our actions of good works and mercy and love cannot redeem us from the guilt of sin. We are not talking about redemption, works that lead to redemption, but we are talking about works that lead to the experience of freedom. All human beings have a certain built-in nature to work out our salvation. It is wrong to work for your salvation, but it's important, as the Bible tells us, to work out our salvation. That is already in us. Which is why, supposing that a person is a thief and a robber, all their life they have robbed people. Then they became born again, perhaps at an evangelistic meeting. Then they came to accept Jesus Christ, praise God, all their sins are forgiven. And that night after the evangelistic campaign, they went home to their apartment that they bought with stolen money. He sat on his stolen sofa, went over to the kitchen, and saw all the stolen cups and kitchenware. turn on his stolen cassette recorder, slap on the stolen bass. In spite of being freed by Jesus from sin, he was not free from guilt. Freedom from sin and freedom from guilt is another different thing. Guilt lies in the emotion, sin lies in the spirit. They were free from sin but not free from guilt. And you say, why isn't it automatic? For some people, the experience is automatic, you flow through. But for that robber and thief, it was not. And every day as they look at it, they feel guilty. Why? Because as they look at the kitchenware, he remembered how he had stolen it from a poor little lady who owns nothing much but a gas stove, and he took it. He remembered now how he sinned against others. And then as he looks at that cassette recorder, he remembers how that shop was going through some sort of debt, and he had stolen a lot of it but kept the best one for himself, sold all the rest and used the money. And he remembered how after that the shop was sued for bankruptcy, couldn't repay it, see, because he stole all the property. Shop was not insured. And so all these guilt feelings come in spite of him able to say, there is now no condemnation in Christ. But the second part, who walk after the law, the Spirit begins to work on him. He's guilty, guilty, guilty. He slept on his bed, his bed skin's guilty, guilty. He turns on his recorder that sing the Hosanna praise album. But behind him, you could hear, between every song, between every musical note, guilty, guilty, guilty. Instead, Hosanna, blessed be the Lord, guilty. Doesn't know what to do with this guilt thing until he realized it's better to live with a flat on the cement floor with nothing stolen than to live in an apartment or flat with everything stolen. And something works within him. The other part of his nature says, after all, it's in the past, all things are passed away. But the bed has not passed away yet. All the stolen things haven't passed away yet. And then one part of him tries to rationalize. Doesn't matter. What can you do? How can you look for that man now? The other rational part of him, intellectual part of him, tries to defend him. And say, it's alright. You know, after all, now you're born again, you're a new creature, so all the big news, just anoint it and that will do. Could even spiritualize it. Say, what do you mean? Just anoint all the cassette recorder, anoint a bit, then it becomes yours. Then another part of them rationalized and said, after all the silver and gold belongs to the Lord. So all this belongs to the Lord anyway. Now they're gifts from God. But no matter how they rationalize, there's a part of them inside that say, no, no, you have to do something. In the end, under conviction, person looks for all the people he has stolen those things for to restore it. He found half of them, but the other half he couldn't find. Yet, he still didn't feel happy. His emotions were still in a turmoil. Until finally, he decides to take everything that he has, the remainder that he couldn't return, couldn't find where the owner is, and he gave it all away. When he gave his last property, and the moment he passed it to one welfare home or something, and he passed it away, he said, here, take it, I couldn't find any place to return it. And either he surrendered it to the police station, who usually use it themselves if they couldn't find anybody, or they sell it off, or they give it to the charity and say, take it. The day he released his last stolen property, joy burst into his life. And he doesn't know why, even though he doesn't have anything now in his apartment, he went back skipping, jumping, and praising the Lord. Yet knowing that he has to sleep on the floor. Because the release of the emotion takes step two, restitution, which you do not define just to be the return of stolen goods, but an act, quote unquote, I got to use this word carefully, quote unquote, not really, of penance. Penance is something you do as a judgment and punishment for wrong thing you do. Penance doesn't work anything and doesn't earn merit with God. But it does work on your emotions. It is not for the redemption. It is for the experience of freedom. It's purely for the emotion. We have moved the area of doing penance, which religious folks do it for salvation. There's no other way to be saved except to believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved. What happened if the thief had died suddenly of a heart attack that night with all his stolen goods? He would be saved. He does not need to do all the restitution and penance to be saved. He would still be saved. After all, the thief on the cross was saved and he didn't even have a chance to return his goods. Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." That was a thief on the cross, but there are thieves that are not on the cross. And they come to enter into paradise. They have opportunity to do things which the thief on the cross did not and was not able to do. The area of penance is a misunderstood area. Religious folks have put it in the area for salvation in the spiritual area. It actually is no more and no greater than just for the satisfaction of the emotion. It's a release, an act of freedom, to experience the freedom in our emotion. Even though we are free in the spirit, our emotion can be locked up. And it takes an act of love and mercy to release us from the bondage of guilt and condemnation. After step one, your sin and the source of it has been removed. We see in chapter 12 what David did. Immediately when David acknowledged it, in verse 16, David therefore pleaded with God, because the child was now sick and dying. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. In the second area, we have to determine that there are different types and acts of restitution. In David's area, there's no way he can restore Uriah. He had died. There's no way he could undo what he did. David was not trying to earn forgiveness, because the Lord has already, in verse 13, forgiven him. Nathan said, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." The sin has been removed, but not the guilt. David must have felt terrible. Since there's nothing to restore, David gave himself to a period of fasting. He did not fast to be saved, but the fasting was a type of penance he did. Something to release the emotion. Now his child had died. That was something he could not do, but he tried to do something about that. The child who was innocent is dying of some sickness. David has some, maybe there's something else that he can do. He could not do anything about Uriah. He could not do anything about Bathsheba. But he felt he can do something about the child. Now he did do something about Bathsheba. He knew his responsibility, he had to marry her. He did try to do whatever he can. You see in verse 24, he comforted Bathsheba. But God's judgment was there. The child was illegitimate, conceived before the marriage. And David hoped to undo something. Why was he fasting for? He was fasting to try to undo something. Look at it carefully. The only reason he fasted is that he pleaded in verse 16 with God for the child. He hoped to undo something. And he knew that there's no area, nothing, no medicine that could save the child. Only God. And he hoped to undo what he has fasted wickedly. In pleading for the child, there are two areas here. To be released from the emotion of guilt and remorse. Number one, in under restitution, under we put it carefully. Number one is repentance. And repentance is A and B. It has to do with God. It has to do with man. Acknowledging and repenting of our sin to God and to man. Number two is in regard to restitution. And there are two areas. A is the type of works to be done. Not works for redemption, but works to satisfy and work out all the tension and guilt that they feel. For David, it was fasting. For some, it may be complete restitution of physical stolen things. And B is there is always a time limit. It is not a permanent thing. Not permanently condemned to that kind of life. We know that in the religious circles, there are people who do it. Like some people, they pray to demons, and demons help them to get something. Then the demons require them to do certain things. For God, everything is by grace. Grace doesn't mean that it's inexpensive. It was the most expensive act God ever did in giving His Son. But it was free because somebody paid it. When something is free, it doesn't mean it's cheap. Free doesn't mean it's cheap. Because out there in the supermarkets, when free usually is very little cost. Or somebody else paid it. But free means, in God's case, somebody paid it so that we can get it free. It was costly. Some of you are thinking, confession of sin, where does it lie? Public sins to be confessed publicly, private sins to be confessed privately. You're not to broadcast it to the world or something that you have done privately to the whole world. God doesn't require you of that. Public sins confessed publicly, private sins privately. But in the second area, there was also a time span. For David, 2A was fasting. For some people, if perhaps you hurt some others, and you have asked God for forgiveness, and you're still not released from guilt, although you're released from your sin, it may mean you have to go to them and say you're sorry. It may mean you have to do something about it in bringing them together. And usually, of course, in any relationship problems, there are two sides to it. But it doesn't matter what the other person's side is. It's your side that you want freedom from. Their side is between them and God. And it's important that you seek God for what 2A is to you. It could mean restoration of finances, whichever. I remember when I was in the seminary, and I had completely forgotten about it for many years. But while I was praying and growing closer and seeking God more and more, I believe it was in my second year, that one day as I was praying in the dormitory, God reminded me of two books that I had stolen when I was an unbeliever in my school about Form 3. One of those books was a book on exercise and gymnastics. The other book was a science book. I said, God, here am I in the seminary. Those things are behind me for the past 7-8 years. And I know that I was never ever condemned of sin. But God was asking me to do something about it. And every time I pray, that one will come up. I couldn't shut it down, I couldn't remove it. When I don't pray, it doesn't come. When I pray, it will float up from my spirit. The books. Say, God, I don't even remember. How do you remember? And then I say, God, look here. I don't even know where the books are. I've left everything at home. And I don't know whether it's still in the storeroom or it's burned or whatever. I said, God, there's no way I can return the book. And the Lord dealt with me and said, pay the price for the book. I said, God, first of all, those guys don't even know that it's gone.
But I yielded. I yielded to the Lord's instruction. And every time I pray, you see, I was a very introvert and withdrawn person. But these are the areas that the Lord slowly bring a person out. I remember that after I followed whatever instructions the Lord asked me to, I sensed a personality change. I became slightly, not dramatically, more outgoing instead of being withdrawn. And these are the areas of emotional hurts and bondages that God wants to release us from. Why is it that some people can just enter a crowd, be comfortable, while other people are nervous? Because although their spirit is safe and clean, their emotions are still not washed and clean. See a lot of dirt inside that prevents the Spirit of God from flowing out. So God dealt with me and I said, alright Lord, I'll write a letter to my secondary school, addressed to the headmaster, and said that when I was in such and such a form, I had taken these books knowingly, slipped it out of the library, and I enclosed a sort of money order to repay for the price of those books. And I asked for forgiveness, and I sent it to the school. I never heard again from that school, but the moment I did it, did everything and posted the letter, something on the inside burst. It was, to put it this way, an excellent feeling. I never felt better in my life. And there was like a, you know, joy can be proportional. It was like a greater measure of joy came. You know, peace can be in proportion. And I had a greater measure of peace that I never had before. And it grew as each step of the way you obey God in this area. There's always a tremendous sense of peace and calm. Even today, if a big storm comes, there's an inner calm that is stronger than the storm. But it's not something that comes instantly. Something that comes with development in a Christian life. Peace can be multiplied. It was multiplied on the inside. Joy can be abundantly poured forth. We could have joy speakable, joy unspeakable. Some people's joy are speakable. It's just contained. Then you get joy unspeakable. It just wants to bubble up from you. And I felt that release on my inside. And with that release came a greater ability to think. See, many of us are not able to focus or think intellectually because our emotions are clouded up. And our mind is all concentrated on our inner problems. And so we cannot have the release to think about all the things God wants us to think about. So there was a tremendous change on the inside. I happened to be going back. I went back several times, but about a year later, I went back and visited my hometown. And one of those Christians who attended one of the Baptist churches came by to see me, and he was from that school. And he told me what my headmaster did. He took my letter, read it out in the public assembly in the school. Pin it up on the school notice board. I say, oh my, I never expected that, oh God. Say, God, why do you have to do that? Now, I know the motivation why the headmaster do it, because there must have been other students who have stolen books. He must be using me as an example to motivate others to do restitution. And what he did was whatever he felt should be right. But the most important thing, I had my release. I had my release from guilt. I had my release from condemnation. There was no more there. So yours may be fasting. Yours may be restitution. Yours may be in different areas. It may be maybe after you have done something or somebody did something against you, and you refuse to meet the same person on the street. You see the person coming that way, you walk the other way. And if you're going to live that kind of Christian life, you'll never taste the abundant Christian life Jesus came to talk about. You will still go to heaven, but you will not experience heaven down here. That's the difference. If you're on your way to heaven, and you want to experience heaven down here too, That's what we must do. Number two, restitution, to act. And there's a time frame and a time limit in certain areas. Which is why, for example, if some of you have failed God in certain areas, and somebody asked me, what would you have done if you failed God in a certain area, and besides confessing to God? I said, first of all, you would look at all the parties concerned who have been hurt by that sin, and you ask for forgiveness. Secondly, I will enter a time of fasting as a sort of humbling myself before God and an acknowledgement of regret. Not to gain merit, but so that my soul will pay the price and my body will pay the price for that kind of sin. I will not just take it lightly, which we Christians can do. Say, oh, praise God, Jesus forgive my sins, and went back and have a feast. If I've done something wrong, or if you have done something wrong, you'll find a difference. If every time you fail, you tell your body to fast and you tell the soul, let's go aside and have some searching, self-searching, and have a fasting period, it will do you good. Not permanently, don't jump to 40 days, but maybe a partial fast or whatever, a 3-day or 4-day or a 7-day like David. Something like that. There is a time period for searching. If we realize this, that if whatever you have done and every mistake or sin you have made are in the past, the most intelligent and the best thing for you to do now is to learn from it and carry on from that. The only way we can learn from it is to have a period of searching. Because if we make a mistake, it's only human. But if you make a mistake twice, it's no more just human, it's foolishness. So if we make a mistake and we have a soul searching, it will prevent us from making it again. Which is why a fasting period is good. It's good for the emotions, good for the body, good for the spirit. It brings us into a period of soul searching. I can understand the Apostle Paul, where after all those years he has persecuted the Christians. Then Jesus met him and he was born again. He went into a searching period of silent years in Damascus and Arabia. Why did he search? I mean, because of what he did, a lot of Christians have died. He went into a period of searching. Searching for his place in God. Searching where he should be going through now. He must have experienced great remorse and guilt. Because he has killed, and he was responsible at least for killing Stephen and many others, putting them in prison, creating and wrecking families up. Two areas in restitution. Pray about the act of what you have to do and the time period, time frame. Lastly, in the third area, third step is called renewal. Repentance, restitution, and renewal. Renewal is stated in chapter 12, verse 20. Four areas, A, B, C, and D. So David arose from the ground when he realized that there's nothing more he can do and he has done his best. I mean, if he has not done his best and he failed and there was no restoration, he may never know. Which is why it's better, if you know you've got to do something, give it all you can, and even if you don't succeed, you're satisfied, you've done your best. He had done his best to try to undo whatever he can undo. You can't put together a broken egg. You can't unscramble eggs. But at least if you know you have done all you can, if you can't unscramble egg, at least you could clay up and put it aside somewhere. At least knowing that you have done your best in whatever area of failure you have, you know that you have done your best, you could leave the rest to God. But when you have not done anything about it, guilt and condemnation will chase you all your life. We realize that there are a lot of things you cannot fully undo. But at least have you done your best? And David, after he had done his best, and when they say the child has died, he knows there's nothing more he can do. He learned how to get out of it. Don't remain in step 2 permanently. But he went into step 3 and he did 4 things. Verse 20. He arose from the ground and washed. Arose from the ground, washed. I put the arose and washed together. In other words, get out of that kind of situation. He arose and washed. While did he need to wash? He had sackcloth and ashes all over him. It was a sign of removing and taking away all those things that he had before. It will be just like a thief who has stolen and restored all the stolen goods, but in the thief's possession are skeleton keys and all kinds of tools and objects that he used for robbing. He has restored the good, but now he needs to remove his tools. He needs to wash. He needs to take away all those tools that he has used. For a person who has cheated and done all the wrong things, then the instruments that he used in doing all those things need to be removed. Washing, for David, washing involves physically removing all those dirt that he has. Arising and washing. You need to arise out of your situation. Don't just remain there, because you will do no more any good, and in the end, you're condemned to a life of judging yourself. Number 2, David anointed himself. Usually in those days, the anointing was done when you have besides being a daily affair, but it was also on special occasions. It's just that perfuming himself. The anointing was also fragrant. Perfuming himself, anointing himself. In other words, he partook, the anointing refers to the Lord. He partook of grace, new grace, whatever grace God had available for him. When you have done something wrong and there's guilt in your life, and after you've gone to step 1, step 2, you need the grace of God to rise up. You can't unscramble eggs, and there are some scrambled eggs you got to live with. You need grace to live with it. You need grace to just rise, wash, and anoint. Anoint means you partake of something new from God. A new strength, a new energy, new fragrance, new ability, new talents, new gifts. Perhaps it could be a rock and roll singer. And you're singing all your life, leading young people into lust and sin. And all your songs are in that area. So you're born again. And God did not tell you to get rid of your guitar. And so, what are you going to do? You're going to say, God, now let this talent be fully used for you. And talking about rock and roll, one reason why I never like rock and roll is they have done a scientific experiment. And they play, it was started by one Indian Dr. Singh or something, and he tested it. This kind of test would never have been done by the Westerners, and he played music to his crops, and guess what? His crops increased their yield by 30 to 40%. He said, wow, what is happening? When he published his scientific results, the Westerners started following and testing it on plants. And so they tested rock music on plants, they tested all kinds of music on plants. They found that plants responded. But strangely, when they tested and played rock music, classical music, all on plants, and they put some plants without music too, so that they can have a control factor to recognize, they found that there were plants without the music, they just grew normally. Plants with the music, classical music or good music, the plants lean towards the music. They grew and they lean. And all their leaves all seem to surround the source of the speaker, the music. But rock music, the plants grow stunted. And not only that, the plant leans away from the rock music, telling you that if it had legs, it would have run. Why? Because rock music stirs up the lust, the flesh, and the physical part of our being. But good music, Christian, classical, or praise string, stirs up your intellectual development. Good for the plant is good for you. And that's the second sort of experiment I heard. The third one was by accident when I talked about the whale. The one whale got trapped by ice. And the ice was forming faster than the whale can come out. And so there was an icebreaker ship that saw the whale. A whole school of whales. The whales would die. Because whales are mammals, they need to come out to the surface for air. And so after they clear a way for the whale, they tried to get the whales to follow them. And the whales would not follow. So they play music to the whales would not follow. In the end, they play Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And all the whales followed the sheep out. A second experiment, it was an incident. A second experiment they did was to test it on human eardrums. They played constantly to the ears, and they found that rock music diminishes the hearing ability and sensitivity. People do actually grow more deaf for all the screaming and shouting, which is why all rock music is based on stirring up the lust. Something to think about. Well, how did we get there? We are talking about anointing and talking about how whatever that has happened, you need a fresh anointing for it. Whilst it's a rock singer who turns to God, then he needs to learn arising and washing, and to learn a new area to move into a higher dimension of God. And perhaps his talent still can be used in God. And the third area is he changed his clothes. Changing of clothes speak about physical doing it. Anointing comes from God. But the changing of clothes means changing of methods, changing of your circumstances. For some people, when they get out of their sin and then they get their guilt removed, they may need to shift a house. They may need to pull out roots from where they are and go to an entire new place. For some people, it may mean changing a job, a profession. The tea cannot continue the same way anymore. So some people, it may mean pulling out their roots. The changing of clothes talk about changing of physical circumstances. Changing of physical circumstances that may be maybe drastic, because the old are removed and the new are put on. But it may be good for a person, because the old environment keep reminding the person of the old sin, which is why got a particular person who had all this old property from the previous broken marriage, and so she this person is about to remarry. And say, I can't stand all these things. Do you think if I remove it, it's just reacting? I say, no. It's part of the changing that needs to come. She could not feel comfortable using the same bed that she had with the old previous broken marriage. Remove the bed, take away the bed, put in a new bed. These kind of things do help. The thief who had all those things, he may want to sell his apartment and then move into another totally one. It's a real physical change, and it does help on the person's emotion. It helps them. See, faith is not only the word of God. Faith is not just a fact. Faith is an act. It's an acting that releases the emotions. We are talking about dealing with the emotions, not getting salvation. So all these areas are in terms of release it comes in an emotional area. Then the fourth area is, of course, to worship God. Worshipping God brings complete final restoration of relationship to God. It's just like turning over a new leaf, but it's not, as we realize, it's not just writing the I shall do's or trying to get a new to-do list, so I have to get strength from God, and that comes to worship. So as we pray about these three main steps on dealing with guilt and condemnation and remorse and trying to get free from it. Some people have been trying to get free for years. They don't realize that some of the solutions are simple. If they will just shift out of their old place, go to their new place after doing step one and step two, it may be part of that release of their emotion. Because getting into a new place, getting to another area altogether may involve planning things that they've never done before. After they have done wrong, they always look into the past. But to do that kind of physical thing, you need planning. You need to think about how you're going to do this up, how you're going to paint the walls, how you're going to do the floor. So they begin to look at forward thinking, and it may release something in their life that frees them totally from the feelings of guilt. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you that you continue to establish grace and mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, that it's your perfect will for each one of us to live free from guilt, free from condemnation, Lord, free from sin, free from all the doubts that come from the enemy. And we pray, O God, that you release each one of us from all these things, Lord, so that we could walk in the fullness of God, that we could experience heaven in our emotions. We could experience the kingdom of God, love, joy, peace, love, long-suffering, Lord. All these areas, Lord, that we could walk in total liberation, Lord, in you. And establish, O God, freedom of the law of the Spirit in our spirit, souls, and our bodies. Seal this, Lord, into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together and sing that song, I'm Free, I'm Free. I'm free, I'm free, free to be a servant of the Lord. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. He taught me how to praise Him. He taught me how to sing His song. He taught me how to love. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. He taught me how to praise Him. He taught me how to sing His song. He taught me how to love. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.